Well, take your Bibles and open up to the book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1. And we're going to be in verse number 5. Last couple weeks, we just began our series for the book of James, talking about practical spirituality. Remember what we mentioned that in James, as far as we can tell, it was probably the first, if not one of the very first books that were written for the New Testament believers. They didn't have Matthew first, they didn't have Mark first. They probably had, as much as we can tell, that they had James first. So this is the first treatise, so to speak, on what it means to live the Christian life. Not just worship God according to the rituals, according to the law, but live it out in your daily life. And because of that, there's a lot of things that James covers. But we also said this is not a conglomeration of disjointed passages. They go together. And last week, as 1 Peter also started, he reminds us that one of the most indispensable resources that God uses in our life to build us and to make us more mature is very often trials, or as James calls them, temptations, testings. He uses them in our life to build us. And we learned last week that what you do with your trials is your choice. It comes up to whether or not you're going to take it to grow or take it and resist what God's doing in your life. If you have a trial, that means God is working in your life because he's trying to accomplish something. We learned that trials, he says, work patience. They work steadfastness and consistency. God doesn't want you to misuse your trial. He wants you to allow it to have its perfect work. But then we finished at the end of last week and we said this, that God promises help. Trials come, temptations come. Sometimes God allows them to come on purpose so they can build us. But at the end of the day, we have to remember the principles that we taught about these. He's never commanding us to use them in our own power. He doesn't command us to allow them to have their perfect work in our own wisdom. At the end of that, he promises to help us. And that's where we left off in verse number 5. Verse number 5 in chapter 1. Let's read verse 5 through 11. He says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth away, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. He tells us here that we need wisdom, and God is our source of wisdom. So the question then this morning is, will you go to God for wisdom that you need? And so this morning we're going to answer three questions. Three questions answered about asking God for help. So number one, trials come in our life, we need to ask God for help. So number one, what do we ask for? What do we ask for? The first thing I'm going to say before I say what you're thinking is letter A, working faith. What are we asking God for? We're asking for help. What is it we're asking for? We're asking for our faith to grow. We're asking for working faith. Remember the book of James, it covers a lot of topics. These topics go together. In fact, the very beginning of our passage this morning, it doesn't actually come up in English. The very beginning of the verse 5 is actually a conjunction, which means that this verse 5 is a continuation of the thought of verse 2 through 4. It starts with and so this is coming right off of it. So the passage about wisdom is connected with the passage about trials. Grammatically, they put them together. So let's go back to verse number 2. Let's read it again. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What are you asking for at the end of the day? The passage about wisdom is connected to allowing your faith to grow. See, a lot of times when we ask God for help, especially when it comes to trials, we ask about a lot of different things that isn't what God tells us to ask for. Now, you don't have to write these down. I don't have these on your list, but I gave you a couple things we often ask for. Trials come. Temptations come. We ask God for help as the Bible commands, but what do we often ask for? We sometimes ask for relief. Relief. This is what Paul did. He had a thorn in the flesh, so he besought the Lord three times that he might take it away. He wasn't asking it to work in his life. He was asking God to get it out of his life. I want relief from it. See, sometimes when the Bible says you need to go to God, what we do is we go to God to ask what we want in our wisdom, and we're not doing what God asks us to do. We might ask for relief. We might ask for revenge. We might ask for revenge. A lot of times our trials come attached to somebody else's name. And we feel like our life would be better if they got their just reward that we think that they should get. I just finished reading a book. I started on the plane back from California last week. And it was recommended to me by the vice president of my college throughout all the years. I just never got around to it. And some of you know because they just made a movie out of it. It's a true story. It's called the book is called Unbroken. It's about a World War II pilot who didn't get shot down. He actually just crashed in the Pacific Ocean because the planes were overused. And he was taken to a Japanese prisoner of war camp, which was a lot worse than German prisoner of war camps. And he has he moves from an execution place, and they moved him somewhere else, and somehow he escaped from there, and they moved him to a POW camp, and he is hounded by this particular guard who just beats him every day. He was an Olympic runner before the war began, and so he was notable to a certain extent. And so this guard just wanted to break him. That's kind of where the idea comes from, the title Unbroken. After the war ends, the war ends, they finally invade Japan. They drop their two atomic bombs. Japan surrenders. They come and they get them and they take them back home. And the last like 100 pages of the book is after the war. And he's at home, and he constantly has nightmares and dreams about this guy, and he concludes in his heart that the only way he will find peace is if he murders him. So he goes through life raising money, trying to get financial schemes to raise enough money to go back to Japan so he could find him, so he could kill him, because he feels like the only way he can have relief from the trials is if he pays for it. And the book made it in this way. He says while he was a POW, the guard bound him in his captivity, and after he wasn't, he bound himself to the guard's captivity. Now, at the end of the story, he ended up getting saved, and he ended up forgiving everybody and all the guards, and he let it go, and he had peace after that through Christ. But the point is, a lot of Christians still do that. They feel like when trials come and somebody else is somehow attached to it, the only way I can find peace is if they pay something. We bind ourselves to it now. It's bitterness. And bitterness is like drinking poison, expecting somebody else to die. Sometimes we ask for revenge. Sometimes we ask for return. Sometimes we're okay with having problems if there's something, somehow we can get something out of it. Out in California, there's a lot of people who are really in that general area who are really bound by trying to get financial schemes sometimes. And I was talking to the administrator of Sam's Christian School, and she said that some kid got hit by a baseball 5 years ago, grazed his head, he went home, he was fine, and then now they're suing the school for some millions of dollars because of behavioral disorders that have to obviously be connected with this. I'm okay with the problems as long as maybe I can get something out of it at the end of the day. A lot of times that's what we pray for. Maybe make my life better, give me more stuff maybe out of this. As long as I have more worldly possessions, maybe I'll be happy then. Sometimes we simply just ask for endurance. We just ask for endurance to get through it. I just want to get through it. But remember this, God brings trials not for trials' sake. So he doesn't want you to just endure it, because he didn't bring it into your life just because he wanted to bring something into your life to make it more interesting. He brings trials for a purpose. So when we're pleading for God for help, we need to remember that what we're asking for is not necessarily return or revenge. We're not asking to get anything out of it, or not even necessarily just to endure it. We're asking that the purpose of the trial is accomplished, and the purpose for which it was intended. for the purpose for which it was intended. Warren Wiersbe once said that he ran into his secretary one day, and she was having a lot of problems. She had just had a stroke she was recovering from. Her husband went to the hospital. He went blind while he was in the hospital. And he goes up to her, and he says, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Common thing to say to somebody as you walk by. And she asks a very striking question, which she wasn't ready for. He says, "What are you praying for me about?" And that seems like a legitimate question. And he says, "Well, I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you." And she said, "That's good. I appreciate that. Pray one more thing. Pray that I'll have the wisdom not to waste the purpose of this." See, a lot of times we try to just endure it. As long as I can get out the other side, I'll be fine. No, God has a purpose for you being in it in the first place. What we're asking for is not just to get through it. We're asking God to work our faith. So that comes to letter B. How do we then allow God to work that wisdom? Letter B, wisdom. We need to think like God thinks. And because we don't, we need to ask him to help us think like he thinks. Not just to get through it, not just to be okay, not to get something out of it, but to work our faith. So how do you align yourself with God's purpose? You have to have God's wisdom. So, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I like how the beginning of it starts. Remember at the end of last week, I said in verse 4, he says that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I said the word wanting doesn't mean desire, it means to lack something. The very beginning of verse 5 says, now if any of you lack wisdom. Now the word lack in verse 5 is the same original word as the word wanting in verse 4. He's saying he's working something in your life so that you are not lacking anything, but a lot of you lack wisdom. That's how that flows through. He's using the same word. He doesn't want you to be lacking something, so he brings trials in your life, but he also wants you to have the wisdom that most of us lack. Now, there's a difference between what we think about these terms, and I haven't defined them yet, but I think it's important. I think most of you would understand this, but there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I feel like I have to say this more often, but I think a lot of people confuse these. And even those we know it, sometimes we push them together. Knowing stuff is different than knowing what to do with the stuff. Right. It's been said this way. Knowledge is knowing how to break something apart, but wisdom is knowing how to put it together. God tells us a lot of things, and we can go to school and learn a lot of things. And though we may disagree a lot of things with the world, a lot of us have the same pool of knowledge, and we would agree on a lot of things. But the difference between us and the world is what you do with that. And wisdom, I think, is very interesting, is actually a generic term. If you look up in the original word, the word Sophia, which is the word wisdom that's used here, is just generic. It just means the way to use knowledge. It just means understanding. It's not a very unique word, and I think the reason why that's important, and James is going to define later in this book, that there is a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He uses both those terms. Because wisdom is what you do with the knowledge you have, and the world gives you all kinds of ideas with what you do with what you know. God tells you what to do with what you know, and those two things usually never cross over. What the world decides to do, how you order your life based upon the things that you have discovered, is completely different than when God tells you to do it. A lot of times the Christian life is counterintuitive to how we would think. Well, that doesn't make any sense in the world's eyes. Well, of course it doesn't, because God doesn't think like the world. And so when he says you lack the ability to do, put together, understand, do what the knowledge that you have, you lack the ability to do that, you need to ask of God so you get godly wisdom to allow God's work to work in God's way. And what's interesting, he promises a couple things. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And it says this, that give it to all men liberally. The word liberally means bountifully. But it even has this idea. It means simply, openly, sincerely, frankly. When God gives liberally to you, we're not talking about money in this verse. We're talking about wisdom. So if you give liberal wisdom, you give frank wisdom. Does that make sense? If you give unliberal wisdom, what you're giving is vague. That's the difference between the two. The reason why he says liberally, that means simply and openly and frankly, is when you ask God to show you what to do with what you know, God promises to be frank with you. He promises to be open with you. He promises to be sincere with you. And he says this, and he abradeth not. That just means that he doesn't taunt you or defame you. He doesn't toy with you and promise to show you what you need to know and then not give it to you. He promises to give it to you frankly and not toy with you about it. Now, I think the reason why when we're asking for God for wisdom, we're not asking for what we want to hear. We're asking for God to show us frankly what the truth is. A lot of people don't ask because they know that God will show it and they don't want to hear what he has to frankly tell us. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are very open and honest and frank. But a lot of people don't like to hear those. I think it's really interesting when somebody comes up to me after a message and starts to kind of debate with something that I said. And that's why I really try very hard to make every word I say as close to exactly from the Bible as I can, because then you can't argue with it anymore. You don't have to argue with me. You can argue with God if you want, but you're going to be by yourself with that one. God promises to be open, and it's our responsibility to listen. If you ask for wisdom, he's going to tell you. And then it's going to be your decision what you do with it. So ask God for wisdom. Ask God to work in your faith. That's what we're asking for. Number two, how do we ask for it? How do we ask for it? One thing I hear a lot from new Christians and even non-Christians alike is that not that they don't know to pray, but they don't know how to pray. And that should be true, really, for a non-Christian, because they don't have a relationship with God. They never really talked to him before, so they don't really know how to. But I think it's interesting that James not only tells us what to ask for in order for our trials to work what they're supposed to, but he also tells us how to ask it. Letter A, this one's obvious, in faith. Ask in faith. So it's almost like he says the idea in verse 5. And the thought is finished, but he has to add something on the end to remind us about the stipulations that go along with it. Verse 6. But, hey, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Faith is a confidence in something. It's being persuaded about something. God has been faithful. God has given us evidence and reasons for why he is reliable. And then it comes to the time when we won't always understand everything. We need to have faith in him. He promises. Now, I think this is very interesting how he attaches this at the end instead of at the beginning, because he's already given you the promise that God has given. You lack wisdom, you ask it, and it shall be given you. So if you ask wavering, that means you're doubting the promise he just gave. God said, I promise to do this. And so James says, ask him and believe that he means what he says. Let him ask in faith, and he says nothing wavering. The idea behind that is to separate yourself from something, to separate yourself from an idea. It means to remove your allegiance to. A lot of people translate this word as doubting, give an idea of not attaching yourself to somebody. God says, I'm doing this, and I'm going to say, I will be with you. But when we doubt, we're saying, I don't know if I'm going to attach myself with that promise. That's what wavering means. That's what the idea behind that word means. See, and when I think about that, I think about Peter doubting in the waves. He trusted in the Lord. He said, come to me. And so he stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. And then he doubted when he saw the waves around him. Things started to come around him that he wasn't paying attention to the Lord and caught his distraction. And so he began to sink. And Jesus said to him, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What did he doubt about? Was he doubting that Jesus' promise was not actually going to hold him up? I think at the moment he did. At first, when he had his eyes focused on the Lord, he understood his promises will hold me. What he means, he says. But then when he got his eyes off of him, he thought, I don't know if it's actually good enough for the situation that I'm in. When we ask God for help, we have to go to him believing and trusting him that his promises are true. Because when you don't trust somebody, you don't rely on them. We all practice this in daily life, too. You trust a person to do something. But when you have somebody who doesn't really like trust you, or they don't really trust you back, or you don't trust them, your exchanges for help are not really very consistent because you don't trust them to do it. The same thing with God. God promises, but if you don't trust him, then he's not going to be able to help you. He can help you in as much as you trust him. We have to ask in faith, letter B. We have to ask in consistency. Consistency. Now, what I mean by this is not that we have to consistently ask, even though that's true. But what I mean by this is that our faith can't go one day and then come back the next and then expect the wisdom and the help from God to remain the same. Remember, if your help from God is in as much as you trust in him to help you, then as your trust ebbs and flows, so will his help that you're relying on him for. Because he goes this. He says this in verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Watch this. If your faith is dependent on your circumstances, then your trust in God will rise and fall with the tide of life, and you'll be tossed around with it. If it's dependent on the circumstances, then as your circumstances change, so will your faith in the Lord. And that's where a lot of Christians live. They only trust in the Lord when they understand or when things are going okay. Sometimes we've been asked God to endure a trial by helping us understand every reason why. And sometimes God doesn't want us to know every reason why. God doesn't need to show us every reason why. And we feel like we can only trust him if we understand everything. But our trust is not in our circumstances or in our understanding. Our trust is in the Lord, who doesn't change. So if we trust in God, who doesn't change, then our faith won't change with it. If we trust in our circumstances, which does change, then it will. And we will be tossed. And that is an evidence of an immature Christian. The reason why doubters receive nothing is because they've trusted in what gives them they have not trusted in what gives them wisdom. Without trusting enough to stay under the blessings, then they will fall, and they won't have the Lord to catch them because they will not have been trusting him to be there. It's not God's choice that we miss wisdom. It is our doubt in God's faithfulness that robs us of it. It is not God's choice that we don't have wisdom. It's our doubt in God's faithfulness that robs ourselves of it. And the Bible says that this is an evidence of an immature Christian, which is what James is trying to build, a mature Christian. Because in Ephesians 4, he says this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you don't look to God for your help, you're going to look somewhere. And those things change and you'll be tossed with them. And the Bible says that's what an immature Christian does. That's what a child in Christ does. And this is why James focuses on this. So ask in faith, ask in consistency. But letter C, also ask in focus. Ask in a focus. Keep your eyes, remember, putting everything in the right perspective. Now, a lot of people separate verse 9, 10, and 11 from verses 5 through 8. But remember, he writes this in a consistent flow. They all come from each other. And I think the reason why is because he's trying to show us something very important in 9 through 11 that goes along with it. So verse number 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. I'm going to finish verse 10 here in a minute. There are a couple things really quickly, just in passing, that we can glean from these verses. Poor people are still brothers in Christ. He says a brother of low degree. He's talking about people who don't have as much. They are still brothers in Christ. Rich people are not necessarily bad people even, because he's talking about brothers in Christ who have more. But the point of these verses is a sense of equality. The rich people and the poor people, those who are brothers in Christ, they have different life circumstances, but they still go to God the same way. What he's saying here is that the poor in possessions can glory in the riches he has and will one day gain in Christ. The brother of low degree, rejoice in that he is exalted. The rich, God may bring reasons to humble him so that he may be used as a clean vessel in God's eyes. The rich can rejoice in that they are made low. Wisdom dictates that the proper focus that trials are to be viewed through is not in the gaining or the loss of things, but in the drawing closer to the plan and purpose of God. Let me say that again. The reason why he puts in equality suddenly after this wisdom passage of the poor and the rich, where he brings the poor up and he brings the rich low, and sometimes in different ways in their life, is that wisdom is dictating that the proper focus of our lives and the trials that come are to be viewed not in gaining and losing possessions, but in drawing closer to the plan and purpose of God. Different people have different amounts of things, but that does not dictate your success in life. What you do in drawing yourself closer to what God's working in your life is what our focus ought to be. But one of the biggest reasons why that is true is letter D, because we should ask in reality. In reality. To those who have the wrong focus, the next two verses are very depressing. To those who have the right focus, this is a relief. So he says this, the rich, verse 10, that he is made low because, watch this, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Why does he throw this in here? A lot of people throw this in a completely different section of the commentary, but there's a reason why he has it here. He's talking about wisdom, and he talks about rich and poor, and then he talks about how the rich people will fade away. And then he gives an illustration. He says, when it's cool in the morning, you have flowers that are blooming and everything is delicate and it's fine, it's alive, and the sun comes and scorches it, and the beauty of it and the fashion of it's gone, barely by the time the end of the day is. I think of daylilies when I think of that. They open in the morning, and by the time the day is end, they're exhausted, and they close, and they never come back. That lily has exhausted his life in one day. And this is how he describes the rich man and the things that he has. The focus and the reality of it is that both they and their riches are all quickly fading away. I talked about this not too long ago, but Luke 12 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. A lot of times our trials are hard for us because it has to do with things that we may gain or lose. And the Bible consistently reminds us that it has nothing to do with here. It doesn't take long, and all of our stuff and all of our ways and even our lives will pass away. So our focus and the reality of our focus ought to be that our lives are short and there is a purpose that God has for them. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. But God is working a purpose in your life. When you're asking, remember to have the right focus about what your purpose is. If you gain or lose something, that's great, but that doesn't mean that that's where your purpose is. It's in what God is working in your life. That's how you ask. Last one, number three. These are very obvious, but I wanted to put in the third question because it puts this back into perspective before we finish. Number three, why? Why do we ask? Why do we ask? What's the purpose of all this anyway? Well, letter A, why do we ask for wisdom? Because we need it. We need it. This is not a take it or leave it subject where I can now, I don't know if I want to do that one. The reason why this is important is because wisdom is a necessity. Remember, the Bible says in verse 3, knowing this, the trial of our faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So without wisdom, we won't handle trials correctly. Without handling the trials correctly, we will not have what we need in the Christian life. So that means wisdom becomes a necessity for handling the Christian life appropriately so that we have what we need. We ask it because we need it, but letter B, we ask it because we need it and we lack it. We need it, but we ask because we don't have it. I think it's very humorous how he starts that in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom. Now the idea behind that grammar is not many of you lack wisdom. It's if there's someone in this crowd who doesn't have wisdom. It's almost kind of like a facetious comment. If there's anybody in here who doesn't have all the wisdom that they need, then this is what you ought to do. Basically saying, ask yourself, do you have all the wisdom that you ought to have? And the answer to that question is no. All of us are the any in that verse. If any of you lack wisdom, we do. We lack wisdom. The insinuation is that you need to examine yourself and see if you could use more wisdom, and the conclusion will always be that you do. The Bible makes a very abundantly clear claim that our lives are built from the start up, not having wisdom. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You know what that means? Everyone in here was once a child, which means you all, no matter how much wisdom you have, had to have gained it over time. having previously not had it. And a lot of us are growing in there. A lot of us are growing in it consistently. A lot of us are in different areas of that. Foolishness is bound when you're a child. The Bible also says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So you have foolishness bound in you, and your heart, which goes with you all throughout your years, is also desperately wicked. The Bible also makes you can read through all of Proverbs 1, but the Bible makes a call to simple people, and wisdom says, how long, ye simple ones, will you love your simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. I like the wording of that, and I've mentioned this a lot in many sermons. He says, how long will you love your simplicity? Everyone is simple. And we have our simplicity, and we love it because it's what defines us. This is who I am. I'm not going to change who I am to be like somebody else. And God says you need wisdom, and we hold on to what we think. And so we reject God's wisdom because we want to do things our way, simply, and in a scornful way, and not having the understanding we need. That's where we start. So we need it, but we lack it. That's just the facts. We don't have the wisdom that we need without God, and we need it. But letter C, this is the last one. And I want to make a clarification, because this one seems like it goes without saying, but I want to be very careful as we finish. Letter C. We need it, we lack it, but asking is how it is gained. Asking God is how it is gained. If any of you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. This may seem like a superfluous point, but I want to make something very clear. Remember, we started this message kind of near the beginning, and we said there's a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. James is going to call it worldly wisdom here, not too long in this book, and godly wisdom. Wisdom is the understanding of what to do with what we know. And I want to say something very clear. Simply because you have experienced trials does not mean you have used this section appropriately. So simply because you've experienced trials does not mean that you have gained godly wisdom. Wisdom comes from seeking God. You may have developed worldly wisdom, but it is possible to have it to be an experienced foolish person. You gain wisdom by asking from God. You need it, we lack it, we gain it from asking God. And I know a lot of very experienced foolish people who have gone through the things God has placed in their life to give them wisdom and grow their faith, but because they have not asked God for wisdom, then they do not see it through God's eyes because they did not ask him for help. Now, I'm not saying that I'm the most wise person in the room. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is, if we want to gain wisdom, it comes from seeking God. That's where it comes from. That's why we ask. Because if we don't ask, it won't come from him. If we don't seek him for it, then we don't get it from him, which means we'll get it from somewhere else and not allow the purpose for God that God wants to work in our lives to have its perfect work. You gain godly wisdom by asking God for it, not from asking each other. You can get godly wisdom from people around you, and that's a good thing. But their words are only good in as much as they align with God's words. And I had a lot of people who say, well, this person, I was listening to a debate just the other day, and somebody said, well, I have a point that I want to make, and they just began to list a whole bunch of quotes from different people. And I said, that's great, but why is any of that true? And that's actually what the person responded to. And that's what a lot of us do. Well, this person said, that person said, and we're spending so much time trying to piece all these together because everybody has to be right who I respect, and we don't go to God for wisdom and wonder why we don't have wisdom. I go to this part of Scripture without having mentioned the trials all the time because this principle about gaining wisdom is still true. But the reason why this is here is because God is working something in your life that you may be mature, that you may grow, that we may become closer to him. So he brings trials in our life to grow us, but he also wants us to seek him for the wisdom we need to use them the right way. God doesn't do it to be mean. God doesn't want us to just endure through them. God wants us to use them for his perfect work. but we need to seek Him for the understanding we need to find it. If you're lacking wisdom, then go to God. We're going to pray this morning. Thank you for listening. And we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests afterwards, and then we will be dismissed to our morning service. Thank you for listening this morning. I hope that was a blessing. I hope it was a help. And go back and read these yourself, by the way, and see if the things that I said are right. Don't just take my word for it. Look at it yourselves. Paul said he went to the city of Berea, and he said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures, seeing if those things were so. So try my words and see if they're in there, and build your wisdom from God's words as you go home throughout the week. And God will work in your life and in your heart just as much as He promises anybody else, just as much as pastor or any other leader. He can work that knowledge and understanding and wisdom in your life also. Well, let's pray, and we'll have our prayer request. Father, thank You so much for promising us wisdom, promising us guidance. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't go through our lives and waste the opportunities and things You bring and waste the purpose it has. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to have Your wisdom, see life through Your eyes, so that we can not only grow in our faith, but then help other people to grow in theirs and to reach other people in You. And Lord, we give you our lives. I pray that You would help us to grow with it. Lord, we love You. And Lord, we pray that You be this many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that You would meet those according to Your will. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Brother Paul?
All righty, got a number of them here today. Charlie and Sarah Smith, Sun Salvation, home repairs, and praise God for answered prayer. Beverly and Eric and Beverly Collette, relative salvation. Mike and Connie Enser, praise for answered prayer for our granddaughter. Praise for relief from continuous headaches for Connie. Pat and Jean Manning, unspoken request. Ann Crum, Ellison Baxter, second round of chemo. M. Hess, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Bill and Judy Crum, prayer for Joan Fry recuperating from colon surgery. Daryl Rohrbaugh, unspoken. Caroline Colon, Dr. Ann Ramage, hit head on in car accident in ICU in New Jersey. And Dustin Vandergoff, first day of school tomorrow, good school year, and then also an unspoken. And then I'd have one last evening. We, about 7:30, a little girl that we know from the other church we went to, she was hit with a car. She's 7 years old. She was hit with a car, and they rushed her to Hershey Medical Center. And the last we heard, she wasn't doing real well. And so her grandmother is very, very close to her. The grandmother's the one that brought them to church all the time. The parents had very little involvement in spiritual things. And so she's taking it very, very hard. And so we'd pray that God's, you know, would have mercy there. Our Father, we come to You and we ask You, Jesus, this morning that You would be with us. We praise and thank You, Lord, that, dear Jesus, You didn't just save us and then set us off on our own, but, dear Heavenly Father, You become our Father. And just like an earthly Father, You care so much more for each and every one of us. And as we have read off these different requests, Lord, they're numerous. The unspoken, dear Jesus, we ask that in a real and a mighty way, that, Heavenly Father, that You would take those requests, Lord, from those individuals. And Heavenly Father, first of all, you'd give peace. And secondly, Lord, that you would just allow them not to lose sight or lose faith, that you hear and you answer. Lord, many that were brought there that have physical needs, and we pray, Lord, that you would undertake in each one of those situations. And Heavenly Father, we'd pray that if there's any that are in that number and do not know you as personal Lord and Savior, that, dear Jesus, as we pray for those who we do love and care for, that, Lord Jesus, you would lead, guide, direct in a way that they would come to a saving knowledge of thee. We ask, Lord, that you would just take our praise and, Lord, receive glory through those ones that have answered prayer. How great it is, Lord, and how encouraging it is as we go through our days, and yet we're able, Lord, at times to just rejoice in the fact that something that was a burden, a request, that, Lord, you answered. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We ask, Jesus, that you'll be with the pastor in just a few moments. You'll use every aspect of the morning service to prepare our hearts for the hearing of the word. And, Lord, that you would just bless, guide, and direct pastor. And, Lord, you'd use him in a mighty way this morning, as well as all the other classes that will be going on. We ask, Lord, now that you would have your will and way in all that was said and done, and that all that's going to be done. In Jesus' name we pray and ask, amen. And you're dismissed.